Despair and overconfidence may appear radically different, but I believe they share something in common. Both despair and overconfidence claim a knowledge of the end. Both claim to know the outcome of temporal events even before they unfold. The one who despairs believes that the outcome has already been determined by the relentless power of his enemy. Sin, death, injustice, destruction, these must happen because they have ruled history from the beginning. The one who is overconfident, on the other hand, believes that the outcome is already determined by his own power. A good end must be achieved because of his own clever ingenuity and wise manipulation. Both attitudes are challenges to be confronted by the author of our text. Late in the first century, things have changed somewhat for these early Christians. Whereas once the Roman authorities were St. Paul's protectors against local persecutions, now the Roman authorities have joined the persecution. Prayers for the emperor would no longer be uttered so easily. Nero accused the Christian church of hatred for the human race and turned darkness into day with fires fueled by the flesh of the martyrs. The church's refusal to participate in civic cults left them vulnerable to the charge of treason. And faced now with such a dismal future, confronted with a destiny veiled by the thick shadow of persecution, the martyr church is tempted toward two paths. They are tempted to fall into a passive despair or to rise up into an active zealotry. The author of our letter is well aware that there are Christian zealots who want to seize the day, who want to take fate into their own hands, who believe that a better future can be achieved through their own clever manipulation. Like Peter in Gethsemane, who instead of praying, sought to take charge of Jesus' destiny through the slash of his sword. So these zealots want to take the future of the church into their own hands. However, while some are tempted to an activism that idolizes the present material world, others are tempted to a pacifism that idolizes the future spiritual world. Faced with the relentless power of sin and evil and persecution, many are now falling into utter despair. Their sense of helplessness turns them into scoffers who withdraw from the present conflict and retreat into a transcendent spiritual sanctuary. Instead of taking the destiny of the church into their own hands, they are ready to surrender it into the hands of an evil fate. Instead of wielding Peter's sword, they are content to offer Judas's kiss. After all, death, destruction, and defeat are inevitable and unavoidable, and it is simply easier to surrender than to fight. Their helplessness leads to a skepticism, and their skepticism leads to a pacifism in which they absolve themselves of any responsibility for this world. A zealous activism or a skeptical pacifism? These two roads appear broad and inviting to a church facing a less than favorable future. Both roads promise a more appealing future, and both roads begin their course with an emphasis on the transcendence of God. The zealots believe that God's transcendent power ensures a victory and prosperity in this present world. Wise manipulation and bold action will surely make the kingdom of God a present reality. On the other hand, the passive skeptic claims that God's transcendence promises a final escape from the vanity of this temporal existence. The transcendence of God allows one to idolize the present temporal world and the other to repudiate it with disdain. It is against both of these temptations that the author of 2 Peter preaches the gospel. And the gospel he preaches offers a third road, a narrow and more difficult road. But this one thing you must not forget, beloved, that one day in the presence of the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. This verse has often been used to prove God's transcendent and eternal nature. This text supposedly shows that God exists outside of time, that the temporal flow of our creaturely existence holds no significance for God. Indeed, this verse is a paraphrase of Psalm 90, verse 4. However, our author translates it, I believe, with his own twist. Instead of God's transcendent control over time and history, our author preaches God's presence within time. One day in the presence of the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. What does this mean, dear friends? Except that for the church, eternity itself is packed into each day, and each day lived in the presence of the Lord opens us up to eternity. Our God is not merely the transcendent one existing beyond time. He is the incarnate God who deigns to be present within time. And so when the church gathers on the Lord's day in the presence of Jesus, she experiences eternity, because he who is eternity communes with her on that day. Every Lord's Day grants us access to an eternity of life, because the eternity of God's own life has been packed into that one day. Thus, our Lord is not slow concerning his promises, as some consider slowness. He is not slow as if time were insignificant to him. Our Lord is not slow as if he transcends time and he cannot relate to our temporal mode of existence. He is not slow as if his eternal nature prevents him from understanding our creaturely perspective. No, he is not slow. He is rather, as our text proclaims, long-suffering for us, not wishing that any should perish. In the place of the passive God who disdains the vanity of this temporal world, in the place of the activist God who manipulates history from a distance for his own advantage, the author of 2 Peter proclaims the God of patience, the incarnate God who is truly present in the very temporal sufferings of his body, the church. However, this patience, this long suffering that exists in God, is by no means a passive patience. It is not the patience of a helpless victim forced to wait for no purpose. Rather, our text proclaims a truly active patience, a patience that suffers, that struggles, that saves, a patience that accomplishes its mission. This is the long-suffering that resides at the depth of God's being, a long-suffering that proceeds from his love for the human race and a real passion for his creation. This is the divine patience manifested in the patriarch Job, whose long-suffering reveals the authenticity of his love. This is the patience that lives in the father of the well-known parable, who waits in passionate expectation for the return of his prodigal son. This is the patience that lives in Christ, who, when faced with the cross, refuses to manipulate things for his own advantage, but also refuses to repudiate this temporal world. Indeed, in the crucified Christ, we see a patience that truly accomplishes the redemption of the world. For on that one day of Jesus' crucifixion, the whole eternity of God's long suffering for mankind is now present. And on that one day of Jesus' resurrection, his long suffering makes all things new. Therefore, instead of an active zealotry or a passive despair, our author preaches patience. According to his promise, we wait, he says, for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Today, dear friends, Or as our author puts it, this one day in the presence of the Lord, we are now called to share in the long suffering of Jesus Christ, our God. In this divine patience, the present temporal world is neither idolized nor repudiated, but redeemed. In the long suffering of Christ, there is not only the power that endures all things, but also the power that regenerates all things. And so we wait. Like Abraham, we wait for what has been promised. Like Job, we long for the vision of our Redeemer. Like all the saints, we wait for what will truly be a surprising outcome, an outcome that the eye of man has not seen, nor the mind of man imagined. And yet we wait not as victims, forced to embrace a vain and meaningless destruction. We wait not as opportunists, seeking our own justice. Rather, we wait as co-heirs with Christ of his glory. We wait for the advent of our King, but also for the repentance of our fellow man. We wait in joyful expectation for the resurrection of the body and the life of the world to come. With such a joy set before us, we can endure the cross, despising its shame. To Christ be all the glory forever and ever. Amen.